This is our children's moment. If we have anybody, fifth grade, kindergarten, down to kindergarten, I guess. No? Okay. After this, we'll head back. How many of you guys are pet owners? You have dogs, cats, or have had in the past, maybe? Yeah. You know, with pets, you have to feed them and take care of them, and they rely on you. I have a dog, and now I'm fostering five kittens. Yeah, a stray decided to have kittens in our bushes and then leave them there. It's not recommended, but I'm not going to let them die either. So, unfortunately, I have five kittens. But they're completely reliant on us. And my dogs that I've had are completely reliant on food and water. And I foster and have adopted greyhounds, and they love to run, and they're not real smart. And so even though they rely heavily on the food and water that I give them, if I leave the door open, they bolt, right? And you go, where are you going to go? Like, where are you going to get the food? Where are you going to get all that kind of stuff? So I'm responsible to take care of my pets, and they do that. An example in the scripture that God gives, and it's not so much a pet as much as it is a little sheep. Right? Yeah, it's a little sheep. And sheep are silly, right? Sheep are silly. They do silly things. A sheep requires a shepherd. It requires somebody to look after them. If their coats get too heavy and too full, they can get junk in them and stuff. They can fall over and not get back up. That's crazy, right? There's a farm that had a well, and they had to keep it covered. It was kind of more of like a kind of a pond spring, and they had to keep it covered because the sheep would wander all the way into it and drown. Instead of just staying on the shore and drinking the water, they would just push all the way in and drown. So they would uncover it to feed, to let them drink, and then cover it back up, or they would drown themselves. All right, sheep aren't really the smartest. When they were out in Palestine and in Jesus' time, the shepherds, there's some amazing things. Some they still do a couple of these things, but the shepherd would always, when he's taking his sheep out and taking them out to find food, the shepherd walks between them and the cliffside to keep them from walking off the cliff, okay? Because they would just walk off and fall down. Sheep are silly, for lack of a better word here, right? They're not the brightest, and so God calls us sheep. Right? He calls us sheep, and for good reason. Right, he says that he is the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, it's a great chapter if you get a chance to read the whole thing. He calls himself the good shepherd, and because we need a good shepherd. Otherwise, we don't see the danger that's around us. A good shepherd wants only what's best for the sheep, in the same way that we want what's best for our pets. They don't always understand that. The shepherd knows that he's got to shear us and keep us clean, or we'll fall over and can't get back up. The shepherd knows that there's certain things out there that he needs to protect us from, certain animals, that when he pins the sheep up at night, it's for their protection, not just to keep them in some pen just for fun, right? It's for their protection at night from the animals that could get to them. The shepherd knows that certain things are off limits and out of bounds, or it will hurt the sheep. And the shepherd, when the sheep do end up wandering off or getting lost, goes and finds them and brings them back. Jesus is the good shepherd and knows that we do all those things all the time. He's there to protect us because the things that we think are fun, we don't see the danger in. He's not keeping us from stuff. When he puts us in boundaries and he puts boundaries in, it's for our protection from the things that are going to try to attack us and hurt us. It's not to keep us pinned up just because he's mean? When he shears us, cuts out the things in our life that could causing us to be impure, is to keep us from falling over and not being able to get back up. We are silly sheep. We are. But we have a good shepherd in Jesus. I'm going to turn it over to
last Sunday, I was going to be preaching on the Good Shepherd, but I got COVID, and so I wasn't able to do that. And so I not only missed that preaching that sermon, but you didn't have to hear it because you just heard it from Ben today. So that was a good message. Appreciate that very much. Today, we're going to be talking about Christian joy today, I received the text this morning. I've already sent this out on the email. From Susan Richardson, telling us that her husband Lester was taken to ER this morning, and I haven't heard any more about that. But let's have a prayer for Lester, if you will. Please just bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you, dear God, just for your love and your blessings, dear Father. Father, we do want to lift up Lester to you, dear God. We don't know what's going on, dear Father. Susan said that she had to rush on this morning. I just pray, dear God, that whatever it is, that the doctors will be able to stabilize him, dear Father, will be able to help with his breathing. More than likely would be that problem, dear God, just to be able to help him, dear God, to get better, to feel better, dear Father, to be stronger. So just continue to be with him, and please restore him to his health. We just want to thank you once again for being with our brother Don Ralston as well, dear Father, and we pray you continue to be with him, and I'm sure he'll be coming home today, dear Father, but just bless him as well, dear God. We're just thankful that you hear our prayers, dear Father, that you answer our prayers, and we're deeply grateful for that. Thank you for your love that we have in Jesus, and it's in his holy name we pray. Amen. All right. I want you to turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, if you will, please, and just kind of put a marker there because we're going to be in this a little bit. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 4, a passage I've preached on many times before, and you've heard many times before, but look, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, someone once said that religion that makes a man look sick certainly won't cure the world. Sadly, over the years, I have known many Christians who kind of go around with this sad, defeated expression on their faces. And this has had led many in the world to come to the conclusion that Christianity deprives people of the good things of this life. Now, granted, many of the things that the world calls good, I mean, we as Christians shouldn't want no part of. Even so, there are those who feel that Christians just cannot enjoy life. And one reason I believe many people think that of Christians is because that's the way that some of us act. You know, we don't enjoy life. And there are those Christians who kind of go through life enduring their Christianity instead of enjoying their Christianity. And I believe that many of God's people haven't come to understand that one of the characteristics of a spirit-filled life is that of joy. And such joy cannot be contained. It simply can't. I shared this with you before, but I like it, so I'm going to share it again, okay? There was a man living in the hills of Arkansas who was brought to Christ. And he was known as Mr. Moonshine because of the many liquor steals that he had hidden away back in the hills. And after becoming a Christian, you know, his life, I mean, it just changed dramatically. He destroyed all his steals. He poured out all the liquor and all the moonshine that he had stored up. And one of his favorite expressions, whether in worship or just casually talking to someone, was the word. He would say, use the word, and say, even talking to his friends, he would just often use the word hallelujah. And he would hallelujah this and hallelujah that. And then one day someone asked, what does that word hallelujah mean anyway? And he laughed and said, I really don't know, but I think it's a Hebrew word that means hot dog, this is it. And I believe that's the kind of joy that we should have, you know. I mean, hot dog, you know, we are saved, you know. Praise the Lord, you know, we have been found, or whatever it might be. That, yeah, I think that's a great expression. We need to change the way that people look at Christians and Christianity in general. That they see so many of us as miserable people instead of joyful people indwelled by the Spirit of God. People need to see in us a joy in Christ that simply cannot be quenched by the stresses and hardships of life. We have so much over which to rejoice. And we should never be reluctant to express our joy wherever we are. Amen? So this morning, I want us to take a look at from where our joy comes and what our joy does. Okay? Number one, our joy is God-given. Will you say that with me? Our joy is God-given. Now, when I talk about our joy in Christ, I'm not referring to a frivolous joy. This is not a shallow, superficial joy. This is not simply a joy that one might experience at Disney World or tell a joke and put a smile on your face type of joy. It's not that at all. This is a joy that comes only from above. That's where it comes from. It comes from God. It is God-directed and Spirit-filled. It is a joy that is not dependent upon outward circumstances, nor is it depleted by outward circumstances. And Jesus wants us to be joyful people. Do you believe that? He wants us to be joyful people. In fact, he tells his disciples just shortly before he goes to the cross, in John chapter 15, verse 11, if you're taking notes, he says, he gathers his disciples and he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And then later, in what is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, in John 17, verse 13, Jesus prays, I am coming to you now, Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, my disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. I mean, that's what God wants us to have. That's what Christ wants us to have. He wants us to have the full measure of His joy in us. Now, in just a few hours, Jesus knows that He's going to be hanging on a cross. What was there for Him to be happy about? Jesus wasn't thrilled about being crucified. His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane reveals that. But the joy that Jesus had was from the Father. It was a joy that could not be diminished by the cross. In fact, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, tells us this. It says, for the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning the shame. The joy of providing a way by which man can be saved. The joy of fulfilling His purpose on earth. The joy of returning home to the Father far outweighed the shame and the pain of the cross. And it's the joy that Jesus wants us to have to its fullest, He says, the full measure of His joy in our lives. And church, I just don't believe that Jesus wants us to keep this joy to ourselves. I just don't believe that. You know, when the Ethiopian eunuch, who Scripture tells us was in charge of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia, when he accepted Jesus as Lord and was baptized in Christ by Philip, Luke records in Acts 8, verse 39, that he went on his way rejoicing. I mean, here he is. He gave his life to Jesus, and he went on his way rejoicing. I mean, do you think that he did that silently? I mean, was his joy noticeable? When he went back to Ethiopia working with the queen, do you think that she recognized something different in this man? I mean, I believe that when the Ethiopian eunuch gave his life to Christ, the Spirit of God filled him with such joy that it simply could not be contained. And I can picture him, you know, just singing praises all the way back home to Ethiopia. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us in James 5, verse 13, he says, if you are happy, sing songs of praises. Okay? That's what we need to be doing. And if you're not happy, if you're not joyful, well, it may be that something is missing from your relationship with God. Something is missing. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12, he says, there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live. Now, it's obvious that God wants us to be happy, joyful people. He wants us to enjoy our relationship with Him, not to endure it, but He wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to enjoy life and live it to the full, Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 10. He said, that's why I came, so that I can give you life and you can live it to the full. And friends, living life to the full is not based upon our looks. It's not based upon our education or our status or our possessions, but upon our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what it is based upon. But then secondly, our joy shows the world what God can do or has done for us. Say this with me. Our joy shows the world what God has done for us. I want you to keep your Bibles marked in Philippians 4, okay? But I want you to turn over to this time to the book of Psalm. We're going to go all the way back to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Psalm 126. I want you to follow with me as we read verses 1 through 3. The psalmist writes, when the Lord brought back the captives, these were the captives that were in Babylon for 70 years, and they came back to Jerusalem, to Zion. He said, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. I love this passage, and I want you to say it with me. It's coming up on the screen. Say it with me. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Man, do we even believe those words? If so, don't you think we should be filled with joy? The psalmist is describing people who are ecstatically happy. And they're not afraid to show it. In fact, it's by demonstrating their joy and laughter and singing praises that prompts the world to look at them and say, the Lord has done great things for them. I mean, I wonder what people think about our God when all they see from us are complaints and gripes and negativism. I mean, when our friends, neighbors, and coworkers see us more miserable than joyful, more frowning than we smile, or sighing than we laugh, will they say more, Lord, man has done some great things. Look at those Christians over there, but the Lord has certainly done great things for them. You think that's what they would say? Or is it more likely they would say, whew, man, look at those poor Christians. And following God sure makes their life miserable. I mean, what do you think will better attract others to Christ? Christians who look joyful or Christians who look miserable? I mean, God wants us to understand the importance of being joyful people, finding the joy in the Lord that we sing often about. If being a Christian makes you miserable, then you may be serving God simply because you are afraid of Him. You serve Him out of fear and not out of love. Again, this psalm depicts the Israelites coming out of Babylonian captivity, and they simply cannot contain their joy. They are seen laughing and singing and praising God. They cannot help but openly express their joy in this manner. I will never forget the date, November 9th, 1989. That's when the Berlin Wall came down, and East Germans were granted freedom from being held captive for over 28 years by communism. And during those years of captivity, it is reported that nearly 100,000 people tried to escape East Berlin because of the economic hardship, political repression, and the lack of personal freedoms under the communist regime. There were hundreds of people were killed in their attempt to escape to West Berlin, all because they wanted to be free. It was worth dying in order to be free. But then on November 9th, 1989, Mikhail Gorbachev, the Russian president, finally opened the Brandenburg Gate, and that separated the East from the West, allowing thousands of people to come breaking through those walls, clapping, singing, and dancing, laughing, and shouting, embracing, and kissing one another. All through the night, the people celebrated their freedom. We are finally free. And they celebrated their freedom. But church, we too have come out of captivity, being held captive by Satan. And through Jesus Christ, we have been released from bondage. We are free. We have been released from bondage. I mean, don't you think that is something to shout for joy about? Amen? I mean, I truly believe that our Heavenly Father is deeply pleased when His children openly express their joy for the forgiveness and freedom that He has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. It pleases Him to see us to be joyful people. So let's not be stifled to openly express our joy and excitement in our worship or wherever we are. I mean, I believe such expression is not only, I believe it is truly a natural outpouring of the joy in a Christian's heart for all the great things that God has done for us. Now, do not underestimate the contagious power of joy. I mean, don't underestimate that. I mean, do people enjoy being with you? I mean, let's just be honest here. Do people enjoy being with you? Or do they duck every time they see you because you are always glum and agitated most of the time? I mean, do you take life too seriously? I mean, people hear enough heartache and sorrow, and they have it enough already in their lives, and they want to gravitate to people who have a joyful outlook on life. And they should be so, see no greater joy in the world than what they can find right here in this church. Right here in the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest joy that's on the face of this earth, coming together to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thirdly, our joy helps us to see adversity from a different perspective. Say it with me. Our joy helps us see adversity from a different perspective. Now we're going back to Philippians chapter 4 again. As you know, when Paul writes this letter, he is in prison at Rome. He's under house arrest. He is chained to two guards around the clock. The guards change every 6 hours, and so he has 8 different guards that he sees within a 24-hour period every day. 8 different guards. Paul doesn't have the freedom to get up and just move about and go around town or anything like that. He is confined to his house. The freedom is not there. He is waiting to hear word from Nero, the emperor of Rome, as to whether or not he is going to live or die. He doesn't know. And Paul can look at his surroundings and he could be so depressed and so discouraged by everything that he's going through. But instead, what he does, he changes his focus from what he's dealing with, what he sees, to something that's entirely different. He changes his focus and places it right on Christ himself. And so Paul writes this word here, Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Listen what he says. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." It's often when we begin to think about all the bad things that are happening to us that truly gets us down. And so Paul is telling us to shift focus, to change your focus. Christian joy is not merely a feeling, and it is a feeling, but Christian joy is not merely a feeling, but a quality that cannot be destroyed by difficulty. Christian joy helps us to focus on the good even through times of adversity. It helps us to look at life from a proper perspective. Now let me give you an example. Some years ago, there was a college girl who wrote a letter to her dad. And it says, "Dear Dad, sorry I haven't written sooner. My arm really has been broken. I broke it in my left leg when I jumped from the second floor of my dormitory when we had the fire. We were lucky. A young service station attendant saw the blaze, called the fire department, and they were there in minutes. I was in the hospital for a few days. Logan, the service station attendant, came to see me every day. And because it was taking so long to get our dormitory livable again, I moved in with him. He has been so nice. I must admit, I am expecting a baby. And the doctor said not to worry about the other thing. So, Dad, don't worry about that either. Logan and I plan to get married just as soon as he can get a divorce. His 4 kids will probably live with us. I hope things are fine at home. I'm doing fine. And I will write more when I get a chance. Love your daughter, Lindsay. P.S. None of the above is true. But I did get a C in sociology and flunked chemistry, and I wanted you to receive the news in its proper perspective." Now, that's not quite what I mean by saying that joy helps us to have a proper perspective, okay? It's not quite the same thing. Yet, a proper perspective does help us to look at our troubles differently. Perspective keeps us from majoring in the minors. You ever done that? Just major in the minors? It keeps our attention on the things that are really important. And that's why Paul would not allow the troubles and the problems that surrounded him to deplete his joy in Christ, because he kept his focus on Christ and not on the difficulty. In fact, there's another example. It's found in Acts chapter 16. If you want to turn over there, you may. But we have it also on the screen. But in Acts chapter 16, Now, in Acts chapter 16, you find Paul and a missionary friend, Silas, his missionary partner with him, and they're traveling throughout Asia Minor, and they come to the city of Philippi. Of course, Paul, again, we were just reading from Philippians, but he comes to the city of Philippi, and in Philippi, he is, of course, preaching Jesus like he always does. And then there is a Jewish slave girl that is being used by her owner to be a fortune teller. And because she is possessed by a demon. And this demon will speak truths about individuals. And so they would use this slave girl, this Jewish slave girl, to gain money. Well, Paul got enough of that happening, and so he cast the demon out of the girl. You know, leaving this guy here without income, a way to make income, and he got upset, the whole city got upset, and then the city magistrates had to get involved. So I want you to follow with me here, Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 25. And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, they are in the dungeon, and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So here is Paul and Silas. They are now thrown into this dungeon. Their feet are in stocks, okay? But what we see happening is something very unique. What if we had the opportunity to interview Paul while he was in this dungeon? I mean, what do you think he would tell us? Paul and Silas, are you in there? Yes, we're in here. What have they been doing to you? Well, we have been stripped and severely beaten. And at the moment, we are extremely uncomfortable because we are placed in stocks. Well, Paul, we just want you to know that we are sorry to hear about all the things that's happening to you and Silas and what you're going through. We're over here at Garfield Christian Church, and we're praying for you because we know you must be discouraged and bitter and feel all alone. We only can imagine how bad it must be. Yes, it's been tough, but we know God still loves us. In fact, Silas has just suggested that we sing a couple of verses of the old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings. Then we're going to sing, Trading My Sorrow and Joy to the Lord. I mean, it's tough, but we still have reason to rejoice. Can you imagine being thrown into a dungeon, your feet in stocks, for nothing that you did wrong except preach Jesus and help this poor Jewish girl who was possessed by a demon? And we might start singing the song, Woe is Me, instead of Count Your Many Blessings. Because we begin to think, man, look what's happening to us. What's going on? You know, I didn't do anything, you know, all this stuff like this. But that's not what we see here. Again, that's why Paul, even knowing when he was later, you know, sent to Rome for preaching Jesus and he writes the Philippian church, I mean, knowing that there's a good possibility he may be killed for his faith, but he still urges the Philippian church in Philippians 4, verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. Will you say this with me? Rejoice in the Lord always. And this joy comes from only knowing Jesus Christ. That's where it comes. There's no other reason for Paul to rejoice in times of adversity. None whatsoever. There's none. Yet it's interesting to note that the problems that Paul faced were all because of Christ, preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And And yet his joy being in Christ outweighed the suffering he endured because of Christ. And it's for this very reason, Paul, who had faced just one tragedy after another, you need to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 if you want to see all the things that Paul went through for his faith in Jesus. But it was, even though he faced one tragedy after another, Paul had the credibility to write in Romans 8, verse 28, in all things, he says, in all things, will you say all things with me? All things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I mean, we may not always see the good and the bad things that happen to us. In fact, we may not even understand how something so painful could possibly produce anything that minutely resembles good. But then God reminds us that he took the old rugged cross that was used to kill his only begotten son and transformed that instrument of torture, shame, and death into a symbol of victory and joy. And because of the cross, there's nothing that Satan can throw at us to deplete the inner joy that we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Once again, the psalmist speaking for the Israelites coming out of captivity in Psalm 126, verse 2 said, "Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy." I love that passage. Have you ever considered how important laughter is? After school, a little boy came running to his mother and proudly announced, there was a little Korean girl in our class today. "Does she speak English?" asked the mother. "No," came the reply, "but it doesn't matter because she laughs in English." I'm glad that God has given us the ability to laugh, aren't you? I mean, laughter is the universal language. It's the universal language. You can laugh in any language and it will be understood. So keep laughing. You know, as your children are being raised, it is so easy as parents to kind of slip into a habit of being so critical and cranky that your children do not enjoy being at home. But keep laughing. Keep laughing. When your body is racked with pain from arthritis, or you find yourself confined to a wheelchair, or you simply discover one morning that all your hair has fallen out, or you think you're no longer young because you reached the age of 40, or your last child is leaving home and you're all alone and you feel like crying, remember, it is so easy to feel so sorry for ourselves that our pessimistic attitude will begin to drive away the people around us. So keep laughing. If you can laugh at it, you can live with it. Laughter is the cheapest luxury human beings have. It stirs up the blood. It expands the chest. It electrifies the nerves. It clears away the cobwebs from our minds, and it gives the whole system a cleansing rehabilitation. In fact, Solomon writes in Proverbs 17, verse 22, he says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine." So keep laughing. Keep laughing. Amen? So let me ask you, here's the question. Has your Christian life been a life of joy or a life of misery? If you really don't know for sure, ask the people around you, because they can tell you. They can tell you if you are a person that's just so negative and pessimistic and just miserable all the time. Or they can tell that you're a person who just expresses so much joy and hope because of your relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. I mean, God wants us to enjoy our lives with him. He wants us to enjoy it. Yes, this world is tough. And there are bad things that happen in this world. Nobody here is exempt from it, and we've all experienced it in one form or another. We've all experienced it. But yet, even through those bad things, we realize that God is still on his throne. Jesus is still Lord, and that through him we have eternal life. And that is the very reason we can rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. We're going to be singing this invitation song. Again, the invitation song is just a way to help each of us just look deep within our own hearts, our own souls. And there may be some things there that, that we just are struggling with right now. Maybe you're having difficulty laughing because of a trial that is occurring in your life right now, a difficulty that is just really weighing you down. The Bible does not condemn grief, not at all. It just says that we are not to grieve without hope. Because the hope is what keeps us going. The hope is what keeps us laughing, even during times of difficulty. It's what keeps us focused on what's really important is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, if we can pray with you over anything that you're dealing with right now, or maybe just dealing with, even wondering, what can I do to truly live my life for Jesus? What can I do? If we can help you this morning, we want to give you this opportunity to come to us. Let us pray for you. Let us talk to you about Jesus. Let us show you that no matter what it is you're going through in life, we can still find joy in the Lord. Will you come? As together we stand and we sing.